Thank you for listening to this sermon recorded at the Lost River Church of Christ. For more information, check out our website at lostriverchurch.org or call us at 270-843-3163. We consider it an honor to share the good news of Jesus Christ with you completely free of charge. Have a great day and enjoy the sermon. Well, good evening. It's good to be back with you this evening, and unfortunately for us, we have to leave this place and head home. We get finished this evening, and we look forward to going home, of course, but we're not always excited when we have to leave Bowling Green, Kentucky, and that's a good thing. And hopefully you understand what that says about you, about the Lord's people here, and what kind of draw you have to other Christian people. And I so thank you for the life that you're living and what you're doing for the Lord and what you're doing in this community and what you're doing for people like me when we come here. And I greatly appreciate it. Appreciate the opportunity to have been asked to come over. My kids have made some new friends. My daughter had a drawing that she had drawn today, and it was a bunch of different girls in different colored dresses and all the names of all the new friends that she's made here, and they're just loving. Even the young high school kids have embraced my children at a much younger age than them, and that means a lot to my children, and I greatly appreciate you for that. Gentleness. I typically have started this discussion off by getting up and just yelling and screaming the word gentleness in a very contradictory format. And my wife saw the title of my lesson and said, I really don't want you to get up there and scream gentleness like you do. So I said, all right, well, maybe I won't tonight. But sometimes it stays in people's head when they hear a word that's not in the tone in which they expect it to be. Gentleness is not something that probably surfaces when you hear my name. And I kind of wish it was different than that. I mean, there's some of me that I love who I am, and I like to be kind of a hyped-up guy and more of a coach in life than kind of a downer or whatever. But there are people, I think, of Jim Ward here. You know, just the things he said to me and his kind and gentle behavior. You know, I was telling my wife, that's just not what hangs around my name. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't be that way. But I don't think there's anything wrong with being full of energy either. But I wish that gentleness was something that was just a natural piece of my character, more so than it is not. And I think any relationship that you have, I don't care what it is, gentleness surely can benefit any relationship. Be that a marriage, be that a father to his children, a mother to her children, brethren to one another. Gentleness is something that if you look at our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you just see He possessed the ability to show gentleness. And even at times and places that I don't know how He did what He did in composing Himself in such a way that under times of abuse and lies being told about what He was and who He was and what was going to happen as His life closed out, and the way that He handled when Peter responded, maybe like some of us would respond, you know, I've got a brother, younger brother Matt, that if something ever gets out of hand or somebody's getting rowdy, I'm kind of glad he's with me. He likes a little rowdiness, you know. And he could do some damage if it gets a little rowdy. I like being with people like that when things get out of hand, thinking, man, I don't want to get into some physical trouble here. And when Peter kind of swelled up in a way that maybe some of us would, Jesus even stops Peter there and says, well, what are you doing? Put the sword up. We're not here to fight a physical battle. Jesus came here to fight a spiritual battle. And he was at the point in that path, if you will, that it was at the culmination, at the peak, and it was about to come to the summit. And he knew that it was time to finish what he came here to finish, and he wasn't about to do some physical intervening to stop what it is the Lord had intended for him. Look in your Bibles with me, if you will, at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and I would encourage you, if you have time this week or this evening, go back and look at it starting from chapter 5 and in verse 1. We're going to pick up down here in verse 16. Maybe we'll start in verse 7. He says, Galatians 5 and in verse 7, "You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persecution does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump." I want you to think about that as we kind of move forward. And maybe you've been somewhere in a situation where it's getting riled or it's getting tense, or in a relationship or in your home, and things are getting a little out of whack, and people aren't acting maybe in some condition in the way they should act. And maybe a large group of people are kind of moving in some direction contrary to what they should be and what the Lord would expect of them. And maybe just one person steps in and tries to bring a little gentleness in. And sometimes they just get trotted over and no one even responds to that. But sometimes you can watch one person change the momentum and change those things. I think of Joseph when he was in the pit. You know, the one brother at least knew this isn't right. You know, we're not going to kill our brother. Now, sure, they went ahead and sold him off, but one brother had the confidence to say, "Man, my conscience can't let me do what we're doing here. I know we're jealous of our brother, but no, we've got to put some." One guy stood up amidst several of his brothers who were all feeling the same way, and he was able to spare his life. And so think about the idea that just a little leaven, you can leaven the whole lump. Verse 10, "I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind. But he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty." We have been called to liberty. The people to whom he's writing to here in Ephesus, you've been called to liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. He says, "Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve yourself." Is that what he says to him? Take care of you and worry about nobody else, right? No, that's not what he says here in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 13. "But through love serve one another." We've got a responsibility, a righteous requirement, if you will, that we are serving one another. Ephesians 4 and verse 13. "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." I don't know if your children ever get along like my children do, but it sounds like they're biting and devouring one another sometimes in the house. and you try to intervene and you think, what in the world is going on? You all are brothers and sisters. You should not act this way. They're biting and devouring one another. And sometimes it's unfortunate that those same attitudes can be seen among brethren. And I think the Lord knew that those things would happen. He wouldn't have wrote these things. He knew the human nature. And so he's saying, listen, you ought not to be biting and devouring one another. And so we want to talk about this idea of bringing gentleness in. Instead of getting riled up because you're riled up, and you get loud because I get loud. I talk a lot of times in life. It just amazes me at what can happen. through the laws of physics, and an audible sound out of someone's mouth will go across and hit the eardrum and vibrate and send vocal words into the brain, that someone's heart will just speed up. Someone says something ill to you. Someone says something degrading to you, and then maybe you respond in a louder tone, and then that hits them. And just by sound coming in and hitting the eardrum, we can start getting a heart rate that's raising. And it doesn't take too long in some of those conditions that you'll find your body physically sweating, because you're just from words and emotional response to words. And you've probably seen it, and I've seen it plenty of times, a fist fight breaks out somewhere. You've seen videos of different things over words that someone would say. And then we sometimes get involved in the church, and, well, they should just get over it. I just said something mean. I didn't mean that. Well, it bothered them. And you might have caused their body to respond. And it's not easy. My oldest son, Kobe, I'm on him all the time about managing your surroundings. You know, he can get wound up pretty fast. He even asked me this week, didn't you used to get mad at your brother Matt all the time? And I said, yeah, buddy, he used to get on my nerve, you know. But you got to figure out what you can do to respond in such a way that when things come in and hit your ear and get into your mind and you're going to rage, maybe you ought to bite on that tongue a little bit and let the body sweat and cool off before you give some type of response. When I was coming to from recovering from kind of the initial trauma of the leg and different surgeries, and really I had been unaware of what was going on in life for the last 48 hours, my father was kind of with me. He and I were really my first conscious conversation. And I was in a spot that I talked about some this morning, and I'll never forget, he had his hand on my right shoulder. And I was aware of what had happened in my life, and he said, son, he said, there's two things I want to tell you. He said, number one, heaven has gone nowhere. And I needed to hear that. And then he followed right behind that with, he said, now listen, it's time to go to work. And I wanted to punch him right in the face. I was like, what are you talking? I'm thinking, I growled and yelled about the pain, but I haven't even got to cry about this condition. And you're telling me it's time to go to work? When I kind of kept my silence and he just began to speak, he said, listen, people are watching you. He says, they are aware of your condition. He says, you've been over here preaching and teaching stuff for 9-10 years. He said, it's time to show people that you're living what it is that you're teaching. And it was in a gentle tone, but it was kind of in my face a little early. And I did want to kind of tell him to hush up on that stuff. You know, I'm not there right now. But you know what I did? Man, I went to work, because he charged me in a positive way, and maybe in a way that only my father, if some of you would have said that, I might have punched you in the face, you know, just being truthful. You know, he could say that to me. That was my father, and he knew what I could take. And sometimes I think we go out into brethren, and we treat them as if, you know, they're just nicely woven into our family. We can kind of bump them around and bump when things get tough. I could take that from my father. Don't know if I could have taken that conversation from anyone. That's what I needed to hear and needed to get to work. I think sometimes we're brash and we're harsh with people when really what they need is a little coaching and some encouragement. I've mentioned that some this week. My son, oldest son, played football last year for the first time. He's a big 10-year-old, and we go places. I was telling somebody this weekend, we were in some Dick's Sporting Goods one time down in Charlotte about 2 years ago, and even at the age of 8, he looked like he was 11 or 12, and he wasn't interested in playing ball, and there were three coaches sitting behind a table, sitting there, and I said, yeah, this is my 8-year-old son, Kobe, and they all shove their chair back, stand up, and stick their hand, hey, I'm coach so-and-so, we want your son. I said, well, he's not really interested in playing football. Well, we played last year. Kobe's a big dude, and he's bigger than most 10-year-olds, but he is not a violent guy by nature. Now, he can get pretty violent at his brother. I wish I could have put his brother on the other team, and maybe he'd have hit somebody. Well, we were in one particular game, and it was a couple weeks in. I'm like, come on, dude. I need to see him smash somebody's helmet off, you know? And what's it going to take? So I got him over on the sideline. and got him, and I said, get over here, man. Get down in your stance and hit me hard as you can. And he kind of hit me easy. I was like, hit me again. Hit me again. You know, and I was just really, come on, getting kind of rowdy with him. It wasn't working. That's just not his demeanor. That type of in your face may work for a middle linebacker. It just didn't work for him. And so a couple of plays later, I changed my approach and put my arm around him. I said, hey, man, Daddy needs you to get out there and hit some people so you don't get hurt. And you got to play hard. You know what he did? He went out and played some ball a little bit harder. I remember riding home that day thinking, you know, not everybody needs you up in their face to get some encouragement to go. And later in that same game, I shared this story with some of the guys from Florida College. He nailed some kid. And I said, what in the world happened out there? He said, that kid cussed on my playground this week in school, and I got him back for that. I told my wife, I need somebody to cuss him out every Friday night, you know, send him out there on the football field on Saturday. But it kind of hit me there in his response to my aggressiveness. It didn't rile him like it may rile me and get me to say, all right, I'm going to go out there and do this thing. What's different about Christianity? I mean, are we any different? I mean, don't we respond usually better to somebody just saying, hey, bud, man, the Lord could use you in a capacity that you have no idea. And you know maybe as well as I do, you could do better than what you're doing right now. And what can I do to help you move in that capacity? Man, what can I do? What's in your life that's keeping you from getting? And sometimes I don't always make the right approach in putting on gentleness. And we see this here in Galatians 5. Let's continue. And in verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit. Be spiritually minded people. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies. Yes, that is listed there. Outburst of wrath, maybe the complete contradiction to gentleness. Well, that's not a big deal. I just lost my cool. I'm going to tell you what the Lord says about that. Those are works of the flesh. Well, they said, those are works of the flesh. Well, she did, those are works of the flesh. You can't do that. If you're of the Spirit, you need to walk in the Spirit and be of the Spirit. Well, that's not a big... Those are fleshly. Those are sinful things, the Lord says here in His writing to us. Selfish, ambitions, dissensions, heresies. To me, this is the group that goes totally against gentleness. Start creating divisions and having jealousies and outbursts of wrath. Man, that's nowhere even close to what it means to be gentle. Envy, verse 21, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Well, I'm not, you know, I'm like, hey, listen up. There's another word there we don't want to skip over. And things like these. Well, I'm not doing it out of selfishness. You know, is it close to something that's maybe selfish? That's the and the like. Stay away from it. Don't be a part of these things. Get away from anything that's even remotely close to these things, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Oh, I just lost my temper and lose my cool every now and then. Well, I'm going to tell you what. The Lord says you keep doing that, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. I think it's a serious sinful thing to practice, these things that he lists here. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, we talked about that, kindness, goodness, just doing good. Just doing good things. Faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So you want to find a place where you can just go hog wild in your Christian life? It's right here with these things. He says, against such there is no law. There's no restriction here. You want a no speed limit, if you will? You go take these things in verses 22 and 23 and just go get them as much as you can and get them done as often as you can to as many people as you can bring these things to. He says, against these things there is no law. Go after gentleness. Go out there and build people up. Edify other people. People need that. Mentioned that Friday with this situation. Robin Williams has brought a lot of discussion in the world about where people are, maybe in their mental minds. And maybe something that you say at some moment in time to a brother or sister in Christ or someone who's outside of the Lord's body, you may stop them from wanting to end their life. Because in maybe a rage in their life and a response on their end that's immature and unChrist-like, you respond the way that Christ would have you respond. Or maybe you respond like Christ did when they came raging at Him. And what that could do in the lives of those around you, not only to keep people from taking their lives, but then moving people to do more and to do better in the Lord's kingdom because they've had some gentle coaching around them. We can do that. And the Lord wants us to do that. And it's beneficial. When I was in the hospital, my brother had taken a big trifold kind of science project board and drawn kind of what's become my little logo. And it was just a stick-figured guy in black, kind of rounded arms. And he was missing his right leg from the knee down. And he put that on a poster board and kind of wrote my quote, "Strong people live longer and are harder to kill," on that board. And people came to visit me, they would sign that board. And it was kind of sitting over there. I couldn't always read it. It was kind of too far away from me, but I knew what was on there and couldn't wait to maybe get to a day when I could lay down and read that thing. A piece of paper, that trifold, sits on the floor in my gym like this against the wall. And I use that thing for some gentle coaching in life because I just need it sometimes. And there was one particular day I was just kind of down. And I thought, man, I'm going to read some of those things. And so I laid down on my stomach and faced that thing and just started reading all those different things. And the door to my gym is kind of out that way. And I was getting emotional kind of down through all those. And I got down to the bottom. And there was a passage written that said Isaiah 40 in verse 1. Those who wait on the Lord soar. And soar was written in really big font. Signed, Gary Sandusky, by my father. And it just hit me, man. I started crying like a baby. Somebody came in my gym. "What are you doing?" "Oh, my eyes are sweating. I've been working out so hard, you know." No way anybody know what's going on. You know what that was? That was some gentle coaching words of encouragement that said to this guy, "Come on, man, get back up and let's get going." Those things are powerful. And I really have, I told the high school class this morning, I've never really been on this side of the equation. Most of my life, I just charge and go and do and accomplish and go after things. And I just am in a different slot in life. And that's okay. But it's really helped me to wake up and see, you know what, there's other people out there that I've been selfishly ignoring, not always intentionally, maybe sometimes intentionally, but really just sometimes just plowing through and not even thinking about the needs of other people who may be kind of going through some of the trench, if you will, that has come to me. And I don't say that to just whine and cry and seek for pity, just to be real. And it's been very helpful for me to understand people need some positive coaching. Look with me, if you will, at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and probably the young kids in here can quote those first three or four verses. And wouldn't be doing you parents any justice if I didn't talk to them a little bit about obeying you, so at least they can be reminded of something from this weekend. But he says there in verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and thou mayest live long on the earth." I took some beatings at my house. I didn't think I was going to make it too long on the earth as a young guy. Thought, I think he's missing that one part about living long. I got to make it out of this house, you know. But Dad was giving us what we needed. And then fathers, along this lines of gentleness, as much as we're going to talk to our kids and remind them about their responsibility to obey us, the Lord throws something to us that I think's in line with gentleness. And says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture, in the admonition of the Lord." And my wife will remind me of that. Anytime she thinks I'm a little bit hard on my youngest daughter, and maybe I am. I think because her and her grandma maybe give her a little too much of coddle treatment, and I try to counter that, you know. And I forget. Maybe I ought to just follow in suit with them and be gentle with her. Don't provoke them, fathers. You'll help them. You'll help them. We have knowledge, my wife and I, of a lady who made some ill decisions early in her life involving drugs and different things. And she says at the age of 11 or 12, she would go to her father and try to communicate to him about the challenges in her life. And he just kind of gave her the harsh, maybe Scott Sandusky response, and yeah, just whatever, get on with it. And she got so frustrated that there was no gentle reception and listening and hearing her out that she rebelled. And she went in a really sour direction with her life. Fathers, that's on us. We can do that if we're not careful that we're putting on gentleness in our home and that we're embracing our children when they communicate their challenges. And I catch myself doing that so many times, especially with my oldest son. I expect more of him. He's the leader now. He's a Christian. You know, he should do. And he comes to me with problems. And I need to just mellow out. And listen to him and give him some gentle response instead of that in your face, hit me harder kind of dude, and let's get tough and man up and all that stuff. Maybe we need to mold his character in the Lord the way that he would have us. Verse 5, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in sincerity of heart as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers." But here's why I'm challenging us that we ought to be gentle. "But as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." Not showing up here because you don't want the elders or someone to talk to you about being Man, I want to do this because it is in me to please God. I want to do the will of God because it's just deep down inside of me. I love the song we sing, "There's a stirring deep within me." Man, this comes out of roots. It's in the bone and the marrow. It's in the joints of my makeup. My mental capacity is all about spiritual things. That's just where it comes from. And you boil me, and out comes Christ. And out comes gentleness. That's what we need to be. That's what we should be. Bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Verse 7, "with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men." Well, you don't know what they've done to me. Well, they don't do it to anybody else, so I'm not doing it to them. Well, can you do it for the Lord's sake? Hey, bro, could you just go? Did Jesus do something for you over there at the cross on Calvary? If he did something for you, and I'm pretty sure he did, can't you find it in you to go do good to your brother? I don't care what he or she has or has not done. Can you do it because God would ask you to do it? Well, I don't know. Hey, I'm asking you. Can you do it because God would ask you to do it? Well, I guess. You know, we'll stomp off and go halfway trying to do right. Man, didn't the Lord serve us? Didn't he send his son? I mean, hasn't he shown us the way here? He has served us in a way that we got no excuse but to get out there and to get to work doing his will. As to the Lord, not to men. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord. Man, I hope that changes our mindset about this. I sure want the Lord to be gentle with his handling of me. I often think about Job in his conversations with God. You know, and he goes, kind of bucks up there a little bit, and the Lord says, no, you listen to me as a man. I'm God. I'm going to speak to you. I don't know how it was for Job when God came back, and you don't see much of that from God the Father. But I'm going to tell you right now, it's not the treatment I want from God. I don't want him to say, hey, bud, you stand at attention. We got something to talk about. And I even think about with Sodom and Gomorrah, seems like Abraham's really pushing against him. How about 50, 30, 20? I'm like, hey, man, you might want to chill out. And in that case, though, God, even though he was being pushed back on a little bit, we might say to our kids, don't backtalk me. He said, man, if you can find one righteous, we'll save him. Is that not gentleness being displayed from God the Father? We see it in Christ. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you, masters, do the same things to them. Of course, he's addressing some situations that they have that hopefully we don't have to deal with anymore in this country. Giving up, threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. And when you suit up for the Lord, even though we've talked this weekend that maybe there's thunder in his footsteps and there's lightning in his fist and he's powerful, when you suit up in his army, gentleness goes in the hardware. If you want to look at it in a physical sense, you got to put on gentleness. I understand we're fighting a war, and we're in a battlefield condition. And we talked about in that passage that these things are contrary to one another. Maybe you find yourself sometimes having a battle, and it's frustrating. It seems like some things are pushing me, and I got to make decisions to do right and wrong, and I don't know what to do. And you get frustrated, and you have to step back and say, "Hey, the Lord tells us that that's going to exist." He says, the spirit and the flesh, they're like oil and water. That you should feel. If you feel some of this in your life, that's probably a good thing. Now get over there on the spiritual side and make the right decision. But don't get frustrated and act like, well, I don't know what in the world. Why is life so difficult? Satan's out there. He's powerful. He's the prince of the power of the air. He has been given authority down here where we breathe. God even tells him, hey, with Job, don't touch him. I mean, I know you can get down there and do some damage. He had to put an extra little barrier there. And he knew he could tear him up. He's working on us. Don't let him win. He's been defeated. Jesus bruised his heel and crushed Satan's head. Wasn't a big deal for Jesus to overcome him. It's just a little infraction to his heel in the biblical picture. But it crushed Satan's head. But he still is down here and has domain unless you and I jump into the Lord's body through Jesus Christ and ride our way to victory through Jesus. There's a contrast between spiritual and fleshly things. He says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He's dangerous. And sometimes we want to flirt around with where he is and see just what we can get ourselves into and just deliver ourselves from Satan. I'm going to tell you, that's a dangerous method to approach with him. He'll get you. He's probably gotten some people from here in the years past, and you've seen it happen. Stay away from the foe, Satan, and put on God's armor. And even though it is a war and we're suited up and there's a lot of different biblical statements that give us confidence that we're charging through life, we've got to understand that gentleness is a piece in the armor. And long-suffering and kindness and gentleness. God needs those things from us. I can remember coaching some basketball with some guys back in Concord, and there was me, I was probably in my 30s, maybe late 20s, and another guy there, Tommy Porch, that preaches at the church. He's probably in his 60s, and another guy in his 40s from church. And it was a really good combination. Tommy was just, I mean, he's a yelling, he's an Auburn fan, you know how they can be. He's just annoying, screaming and hollering, stomping all the time. And I was kind of the young, let's execute, let's get our offense right, you know. And then there was Don Davis. He was a gentle guy, very competitive guy. We'd be yelling and hollering. Maybe we'd call timeout. Tommy, get in there, Scott, talk to him. And I'd kind of take that feed and jump on. And Don would say, hey, hang on a second. He'd say, hey, guys, look, we've got to move the ball around. All right? And he would change the tone of the timeout. And those kids would look at him and they would listen. And I can remember just about every Saturday, I tried to be like Don, you know, but I just couldn't quite get where he was. But it was just great to see the balance of different emotional characters on that coaching staff. And sure, they did well at some of our, you know, Tommy Scott approach. But it seemed like on game day, they did the best when Don just said, hey, everybody with me today? Did you guys sleep last night? He just kind of asked them a couple questions and he'd get them back in the game. Don't you do well with that when somebody kind of just taps you on the shoulder in a gentle fashion and says, hey, get back in the game? I do. And I hope that we're all in the game. And I don't mean that any light way to make Christianity a game, but you understand that we're committed. We're in this thing. And if you're not, Jesus is as a lamb. He's calling you. He wants you to come back. He's not going to draw the sword. He wants you to come back. If you're not in the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to be. And if you are, don't you ever leave. And don't let Satan work his wiles against you. If you need to respond to God's call in any way, he will take you no matter what's going on in your life. Disregard what the human response may be to your sinful condition and forgive us for failing on the Lord's will in embracing you if you've got some sin in your life. God wants you back. If there's anything we can do, we ask you to come now as together we stand and sing.